My gracious Father, this morning, we sing with that angelic choir. In our hearts, Father, we give you praise and honor for the coming of Christ. That first time, that incredible event that happened 2,000 years ago. And we give you praise and honor, Father, because of the incredible gift that Jesus is and the incredible gift that he gave us by dying on the cross, being raised from the dead, walking among people after his resurrection, and the promise of his return in the second advent. And Father, we keep our eyes looking to the skies these days, looking for that time and looking for that event, looking for the return of our Savior. For truly, Lord, we live in a time, in a place where we, even as we heard in our Advent reading this morning, would love to see the tranquility and the peace that's promised in Scripture, yet we live in a world that's war-torn, where people are having strife, where there's a lot of crazy emotional hurt, even at this time of the year, where maybe there is that empty seat at the table because somebody passed away, or there may be sickness, or there may be strife in the family. And all of these different things, Father, certainly don't lend themselves to the tranquility that you want for us. But we know, Lord, that the promise of Scripture is clear, that Jesus came the first time to purchase our salvation, that Jesus will come a second time to establish the kingdom completely and fully, and that the Prince of Peace truly will reign, and that that peace that surpasses all understanding will become a true reality for the world. So we pray, Father, that you would continue to lead us in that particular direction, Father, especially as a local congregation. We know that there, in our midst, there are people who need a touch from you. We do continue to pray for the family of Paul Rouse. We thank you, Father, for Gene, and we thank you, Father, for Paul's ministry here in the past. We pray, Father, that the memory of Paul would encourage their hearts even at this time of the year. I know that it's tough to lose somebody during the holidays, but we pray, God, that you would continue to be with the entire family in these days. And we know that there's lots of different sicknesses going on. Again, we think of Sean Cloyd. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in his life. We think of April's landlord, Father, and pray that you would continue to be with Paul Prestia. And these few just represent so many different medical needs that may cross our path as ministers of the gospel here in this local church. And so we just pray, God, that you would bring the healing that's necessary, the healing not only in the physical sense, but especially, Father, in the spiritual sense. Because we know that we should not fear the one who can hurt us physically, that the enemy of our soul can maybe just take our lives, but we should always bring reverence to the one who can raise us from the dead, and that's you. And so, Father, we just thank you, God, for these folks and for those that they represent. We do pray for our sister church in Haverhill this morning as they continue their pastoral search. Lord, we pray that you would give that church board wisdom, that you would give our district superintendent wisdom, and we pray for Della as she's there this morning and preaching. Father, we pray that you would anoint her, God, that you would give her much to say and wisdom and bring encouragement to that church. And we just thank you, God, for our brothers and sisters that are there. We do continue to pray for that war-torn country in Europe, the Ukraine, Father, and it just seems like maybe one day things get better and then the next thing things seem to get worse. And it's just a crazy situation, Father. But we know that you know all about this, and we don't have to explain these things to you. We just pray that your will would be done, that your peace would reign, that war would come to an end, Father, and those people could be spared any more hurt and devastation. And we just thank you for, especially, Father, for the Christian brothers and sisters that are part of that nation. We lift them up to you, Father, this morning, and pray that you continue to touch them. We do pray for our nation in these days, Father. We thank you, God, for living really in the freest country on the planet and in the history of the world. Yet at the same time, we know that there are many issues that plague this nation, Father. We know that there are people struggling financially. We know that people are struggling with politics, that it seems like there's always division in this nation, Father. We just pray, Father, that you would overcome all of that, and we would truly stand united as a people, one nation under God. We thank you for our church this morning, Father, and we know that in the days that lie ahead, we'll be looking at maybe some issues of transition, of looking ahead, of seeing what you want to do, seeing your plan for this local congregation, Father. We know, God, that you're not done with us. We know, Father, that you have called us to a purpose. We know, Father, that you have called us to be really a missionary light to the North Shore of Boston. So we pray, Father, that you would continue to help us walk in that situation, that we would continue to fix our eyes on you, Father, in the process. We give you our pastor this morning, Father. We thank you for Gene, and we thank you for his prep for this week's message. We pray that you would hide him, Father, behind the cross, that the words we hear this morning would be the words that you want us to hear, Father, not necessarily the words of a man who's done a lot of work and study, but rather we would pray, Father, that we would hear it directly from the Holy Spirit this morning, that you would continue to challenge us to new heights, to new depths of relationship with you, potentially, Father, just new adventures, Father, in the kingdom of God. So today, Father, we just thank you for this fourth Sunday in Advent. We pray that you would continue to prepare our hearts for the celebration of the birth of the Christ child, Father. And we thank you, Father, for Jesus again coming the first time. And Father, with all of our hearts, we pray and look forward to the second coming of Christ. And we pray this all in his name this morning. Amen.
Good morning, and Merry Christmas to everybody. This morning's reading is pretty much one of the songs that we just sang, and it is from Luke chapter 2. Gene asked me to read 9 through 14, kind of starts with verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests."
Thank you, Beth. Thank you, Michael, for your prayer for me this morning. Appreciate that. As been mentioned, today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. And in this fourth Sunday, you're going to get your second Advent message. And we knew this was going to be a two-sermon series because the first week of Advent, if you remember, we finished up our series on faith. And then, of course, last week we had our Christmas dinner celebration. So for the second week of Advent, we are going to be talking all about angels. All about angels. I hope you still remember the last Advent message, which was 2 weeks ago. And if you remember, I entitled that message, Isaiah's Audacious Hope. And we looked at Isaiah's prophecies about the coming Christ child, and how pinpoint accurate he was in declaring that. Remember, he said that Jesus was a sure sign, a sent son, a shoot from the stump, and also a suffering Savior. And he also let us know that we can never start too early to plan for something really big. That was all from the first Advent message a couple of weeks ago. Well, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, I've entitled the message, The Angel's Plea for Peace. The Angel's Plea for Peace. And although the Christmas story is absolutely saturated with the supernatural, it seems like some people miss the meaning because they just skim through the season and kind of forget about the supernatural level. And I want to suggest to you that it's important that we need to see the mysterious and the miraculous elements surrounding the birth of Christ. In the book called Rumors of Another World, Philip Yancey writes this quote, "The Bible presents a view of reality that encompasses both the familiar visible world and an invisible world that coexists as a kind of parallel universe." I like that quote because it's accurate. As you can see in the screen behind me, that that angels appear in more than half the books of the Bible. That may surprise some of you. And there are over 300 scriptures that directly talk about angels. And that's what we're going to do today. So let me tell you first, what's the job description of an angel? I'll tell you what it is. There are really three primary things that angels do. The first things they do is they magnify God. And you could say that the number one job of angels are to worship God. Nehemiah 9:6 says this, "You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." And then according to Job 38:7, it says, "At creation, the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy." Secondly, angels are messengers of God. In fact, the word angel that we get from our Bible literally means messenger. So their job is to do what God sends them to do. Now, angel messengers convey two types of messages. Sometimes it's great news, like announcing the birth of Christ. We sang a Christmas carol today, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," that captures the fact that angels are actually heralds. They proclaim. But other times, angels bring bad news. Like in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, it says, "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels." And the book of Revelation is filled with avenging angels. And I can tell you, when you read Revelation and avenging angels come on the scene, it's not too pretty. Also, the last thing I want to mention they do as part of the job description is they minister to people. Hebrews 1:14 may put it best where it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" Now, we know that most of the time, angels are invisible. So they kind of minister behind the scenes. Yet on occasion, they do break into our world for a short time to accomplish a very specific purpose. The Bible mentions that when angels appear, they usually almost always look just like us. They look like humans. Hebrews 13:2 says this, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it." I would say it's nearly impossible to read the Christmas story without at least a very basic understanding about angels. And the reason for that is angels begin the story and angels end the story. Now, the incarnation is so, well, let me say this. When I say incarnation, I say that word quite often. I want to explain it because maybe not all of you know what that means. Incarnation, the word means God becoming man. So when God came down to earth as Jesus, as a man, we call that the incarnation. And the incarnation was so incredible, and it was so earth-shaking, that only the angels could be entrusted by God to be the appropriate messengers. Now, Philip Yancey also refers in his book to something called thin places. And he describes that as where the natural and the supernatural, where their worlds come together at the very narrowest point, with only a thin veil between them. And as we read the Christmas story, there are many of these thin places when messages from the angelic world make an appearance into our world. So this morning, I'd like us to look at how four Christmas characters responded to these angelic encounters. And let me mention something before we get into those accounts, that you've all heard the saying, familiarity breeds contempt. At least I think you've all heard it. And that basically means that the more familiar we are with something, at best, we get bored with it. Or at worst, we start resenting it. So what I want you to do today is this. For those of you listening online, I want you to do the same thing. I want you to, as best as you can, when you hear me read this morning's scripture, listen to it as though you're hearing it for the first time. See if you can do that. Or better yet, try to put yourselves in the sandals of those people who actually heard what I'm going to be reading this morning. Because if you remember, and I talked about this 2 weeks ago, that for 400 years, God had been completely silent. Between Malachi and Matthew, God had said nothing. 400 years of silence. And the people were crying out to God. Remember what Isaiah said? We saw this 2 weeks ago. Isaiah said, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Rend means tear the heavens. Isaiah was begging for God, begging to hear from God, and begging for God to come down to earth to straighten it out. So when we read these accounts this morning, for 400 years, they haven't heard from God. And all of a sudden, angels appear on the scene and start telling people what's going to happen. A remarkable thing. Try to listen to it as though you were one of those people hearing this 2,000 years ago, after not hearing from God at all for hundreds of years. All right, let me make some observations about angels in the Christmas story, and then we'll get to the characters. One observation is this. Angels appear suddenly to ordinary people doing ordinary things. Angels don't come with any announcement beforehand. As a matter of fact, they actually come bearing an announcement. And they often break into our world unexpectedly with messages of enormous proportions. Secondly, angels cause people to be afraid. When an angel appears in Scripture, there is always a sense of fear from the person who is hearing or seeing the angel. Now, many of you know, if not all of you, my Rob from Woburn story of 9 years ago. When, believe it or not, you don't have to believe it. Believe me, if you told me this, I'm a skeptic, I would have struggled believing it, but I was visited by an angel 9 years ago at the Peabody Church at 6:30 in the morning before Sunday morning service. You guys have heard the story, but how it relates to this is when Rob walked in my office at 6:30 and says, God told me to come talk to you, Pastor, of course you know what I thought. I thought he was a flake. You know, I mean, why wouldn't I think that? It's like 6:30 in the morning, some random guy walks in and says, God sent me to talk to you. Yeah, like right, like I'm going to believe this. However, after he sat down on the desk across from me for maybe 3 or 4 minutes, I was petrified. I was intimidated. I have never been afraid sitting across the table from any person in my life. For that matter, I don't think I've ever been intimidated. This guy scared me to death. I wanted him to leave my office. And you know why? After I talked to him for 45 minutes, Rob was an angel. I actually had an angel in my office for 45 minutes and I was talking to him. And believe me, when I tell you, I asked him every question I could about the Bible, everything that I didn't know. But you know, sadly, I only could remember 3 or 4 questions. I probably got 1,000. But when he sat there, I didn't have many questions. You know why? When he sat across from me, I was petrified. That's because you're going to see it in the text today. You're going to see person after person after person being terrified. That was what Beth read today, that they were terrified when the shepherds saw an angel. You know, the truth is, this kind of awe-inspiring element was built into the very fabric of ancient Israel. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? You guys know what the Ark of the Covenant is? There's two cherubim facing each other. You know, those are angels. If you don't know what cherubim are, they're angels. Okay, and then prophets like Isaiah came face to face with seraphim. What are seraphim? They're another form of angel. Remember what he said when he came face to face? He cried out in Isaiah 6:3. He said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." With the doorpost shaking and the temple filled with smoke, Isaiah cried out in fear, "Woe is me." Now, because angels know they have this effect on humans, and they terrify them, almost every time an angel arrives on the scene, the first words out of the angel's mouth are, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." I wish Robert said that to me. You know why? I would have got it. I would have instantly got, well, that's what angels say. I would have meant, but he didn't say that to me. But you're going to see in the text today, every time an angel faces a person, it's the first thing they say, "Do not be afraid." You know why? The people were terrified. I don't even know why. Rob was the most unintimidating, nice, soft-spoken, physically not intimidating guy that I've ever met. And yet I sat there petrified, wanting him to leave my office as fast as he could. That's what an angel does. Another thing about angels are never, ever to be revered. Every reference to angels in the Bible talks about some other topic of importance. It's never the angels. We need to be careful never to give angels too much attention. Psalm 103:20 says that they are mighty ones who do his bidding. We are never, ever, ever in Scripture told to seek out angels for anything. For anything at all. We're never told to seek out angels. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, the Apostle John finds himself overcome by what he has seen and heard. Listen to what he says. "I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel, but he said to me, 'Do not do it. You don't worship me.'" And the angel goes on to say, "I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets of all who keep the words of this book." He says, "Worship only God." So we do not revere or worship angels, ever. Also, one more thing in this regard. We are never, ever to pray to an angel, ever. The Bible never suggests anywhere that we are to pray, give our requests to them, anything like that at all. One of the earliest recorded Christmas carols is found in 1 Timothy 3:16. It reads these words, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was taken up into glory." Friends, angels are never to be prayed to. Now, angels, I'm not saying they're not important. Angels were all over Jesus' presence. I mean, angels were at his temptation. Angels were with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Angels were with him at his resurrection. They were with him at his ascension. And they will accompany him on a second advent. Again, advent means coming. They're going to accompany Jesus when he comes back. And they were very involved during his first advent. However, we never, ever, ever pray to angels. All right? You pray only to God himself, the Lord. Depending what tradition you were raised in, I was raised in a tradition that we were instructed to pray to other people like Mary and saints. That's incorrect. Praying to Mary is useless. It means this much. Mary can't do anything for you. Nothing. She's a person like you. You're going to pray to me? That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? So we only pray to the Lord. Okay? Even though angels are powerful and they're important. So let's look at these four different people from Scripture and how they reacted when they were face to face with an angel. And I want you to, as I read these and go through these four different people, I want you to think about which one are you. As you're watching online, I want you to think about which one am I? Who best fits where I am today? Okay, at the end, I'm going to ask you some questions about these four characters. Well, the first person, I'm going to say, denied and doubted. The very first appearance of an angel in the gospel accounts takes place in the opening verses of Luke. In fact, right in the beginning, Luke chapter 1, verse 5, we're already talking about angels. An angel by the name of Gabriel comes on the scene. Now, in all of Scripture, in all those 300-plus Scripture references, only two angels are ever named, Gabriel and Michael. No other angels are named. Clearly, even in the Christmas story, we're going to see angels with no names. We don't know who they are. In this particular case, the angel's named. It's unusual, very unusual. So Gabriel comes down and appears to Zechariah. And he tells him that he and his wife Elizabeth are going to have a son, and they're going to name him John. By the way, this is John the Baptist, okay? So the angel goes to Zechariah and tells him that you and your wife are going to have a son. Luke 1:7 says this: they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Zechariah, if you didn't know this, was a priest. And when it was his turn to go to the temple to burn incense, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. In verse 12, it tells us that he was gripped with fear. Well, of course he was. Okay, you're going to see this theme. Maybe you've missed this over and over again. Verse 13, what's the angel say? Do not be afraid. They always say that. Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You will give him the name John. And then the angel goes on to describe a little bit about what this son is going to be like, and he's going to talk about what his purpose is. And his purpose, he's going to be told, is to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, think about this. Zechariah and his wife have been praying for a son for a long time. Zechariah was a very religious man, right? He's a priest working in the temple. And yet, when this angel comes, what does Zechariah do? He doubts and he denies. This is what he says: how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. And because he doubted, because he denied, he was made dumb. And what that means literally is he couldn't talk, okay? Not dumb, mentally. He was literally made dumb and he was not able to speak, if you remember the story, until the baby was born. And Luke 1:64 tells us that when he was finally able to speak, when John the Baptist was 8 days old, the first thing he did was break out into praise. And he breaks out with a song, and he says this: praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. Okay, denied and doubted. The second person was not sure about what was going on, but this second person surrendered. So I have not sure, but surrendered. The next angelic encounter, same angel, Gabriel, appears to a virgin by the name of Mary. And after giving a greeting, Mary is greatly troubled. She's afraid, of course. So we hear these words of comfort from the angel. He says, you know what he says, do not be afraid. That's exactly what he says. Mary is then told that she will be pregnant and give birth to a son, and she'll give him the name Jesus. Then Gabriel tells Mary a little bit about her child when he says he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. Now, while Zechariah doubted and denied when he heard the amazing news, Mary was different. She simply was just not sure how all this could happen. Remember, she was a virgin. And she says, how will this be? I am a virgin. Well, after Gabriel gives her a few more details, which must have been unbelievably difficult for her to understand. Remember, Mary was between like 13 years old and 15 years old, somewhere in that range. She was a very young teenager. We don't know exactly how old, but we know that she was a young teenager. And that would have been customarily the age that you would be engaged in this culture. So that's another reason we know she was between 13 and 15, maybe a stretch 16. And Gabriel's telling her things that are unbelievable. Think about what she's hearing. She's going to be pregnant. That's impossible, friends. And if you were her getting that news, I don't know what you would think. I know what I'd be thinking. It's impossible. I can't be pregnant. But somehow, Mary responds with the heart of a servant, and she says this: I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Mary has no idea how this was all going to work out, but Mary surrendered herself anyways. Another reaction to these early angelic encounters is Joseph. Now, I'm going to call his reaction accepted and acted. Because Joseph clearly needed some divine intervention after he found out his fiancée was pregnant, because he knew for sure that he wasn't the father. His reputation was on the line. What would he do? Well, Joseph was a righteous man, so he decided very quietly he would break off the engagement as quietly as he could. He did not want to embarrass his fiancée, and he certainly didn't want his reputation to be ruined. So in the middle of that misery, Joseph gets a visit. In Matthew 1, beginning with verse 20, says this, but after he had considered this, and by the way, considered this means getting, separating from Mary, ending the engagement, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So here we have an unnamed angel. We don't know who this angel is not named, like most angels in the Bible aren't named. This unnamed angel fills in some of the blanks for Joseph, but he first has to settle Joseph's anxious heart. This isn't a dream. Now he's afraid to see this angel in a dream. First thing the angel says is, do not be afraid. Amazingly, Joseph is being asked to raise someone else's child. And he's given a little glimpse of the glory of this child because the angel tells him the boy will be the Savior, fulfilling the prophecy of, remember this from 2 weeks ago? A sure sign from Isaiah chapter 7. What's Joseph do? He immediately accepts his assignment and acts on it, and we read this. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary as his wife. Now, Joseph actually has two more encounters with angels several months later, and he reacts exactly the same way. He accepts the message and acts on it right away. It's just not really part of this Christmas story, so we're not going to talk about those. So Mary wasn't sure, but she surrendered. Joseph accepted and acted. There's another reaction I want to look at. I'm going to call this one believed and broadcasted. The final exhibit here of angelic intervention takes place when God rocks the routine of some guys just out doing their job. It says this from Luke 2, beginning with 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So in the midst of their mundane job, just watching the sheep, they're out in the field, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, an angel appears, the glory of the Lord. You could say into the darkness of, let's call it a silent night, came the brightness of the glory of God. I don't know what exactly they were doing, if they were rubbing their eyes or hiding their eyes from the light, but they were shaking in their boots. In fact, the word terrified is used here. So you know the first thing the angel says, like he always said, the angel always says, do not be afraid. And the truth is that the reason they did not need to be afraid is listen as the message begins. Good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior will be born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger. And after witnessing this incredible display, the shepherds knew they had to move. It says in verse 15, when the angels had left and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they discussed what they should do, and unanimously they said, we need to get out of here. And I love verse 16, because initially they were terrified. I'll just use the word right from Scripture. They were terrified. But their terror has been replaced with faith. And the faith made it down to their feet. It says this, they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. There was no delay. Hurried off, you know, they went off as fast as they could. And you have to understand, this is no small task for these shepherds. They're leaving all of their sheep out in the field. All of them probably lost their jobs, or they certainly should have lost their jobs. They can't leave their sheep unguarded in the fields. They just, doesn't seem like there's any hesitation. We're just going. We're going to leave the sheep here. So what if wolves come tonight and kill them all? We're going to go, and we're going to go check out and see what this angel has told us about. So this was not done casually. They were leaving their jobs behind. Then what happens? The shepherds became messengers because they took the message they had received from the angel. And what did it say in verse 17? When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Their hearts were completely filled with gratitude. And these men broke out into praise in verse 20. It says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Friends, I believe there are angels everywhere. That the story of the birth of Christ is not an exclusive when it comes to angels being around. I do believe there are angelic beings. We can't see them 99.9% of the time. Okay, we can't see them, but angels are all around. And the truth is, though, it doesn't matter whether you see an angel ever or not. What matters is that you get God's message and you respond to it. Whether that message comes from the Holy Spirit, whether that message comes from circumstances that God puts in your life, whether that message comes from an angel, you know, the important thing is that you get it and you respond to it. So I want to ask you, which character of those four characters can you most relate to? Which of those four characters in the story? You know, remember what they were? Are you denying and doubting? Well, I hope not. I would ask you, don't be like Zechariah and then allow your doubts to delay any kind of decisions you may be wanting to make. You know, angels, I think, and I don't have a lot of time to go down this road and explain it, but I think angels are curious about Christmas. Angels don't know everything. They're not God. Angels aren't all-knowing. No way. You know, in fact, we can see in Scripture that angels have studied salvation and they're perplexed by it. They're amazed by it. 1 Peter 1:12 says this, even angels long to look into these kinds of things. You know, angels don't understand everything about redemption. And you know why? Because they can't experience it. And you know what else? My guess is that angels are completely dumbfounded when humans deny and humans doubt. I think they're dumbfounded. Like, how could you guys possibly deny and doubt? If you are denying and doubting like Zechariah, simply ask God to help you dispel your doubts. He will. Study the Scriptures. Be open to the supernatural. And this next statement is not meant to insult anyone, but I think it's very accurate. And the statement's an old statement that wise men still follow him and dumb people don't. That's an old statement. I didn't make it up. And I believe that statement. Wise men still follow him today. Dumb people, maybe that's harsh. Maybe you could use selfish people, narcissistic people. Selfish, you know, whatever you want to put on there. The old saying, though, is wise men still follow him and dumb people don't. Next, are you a bit uncertain but ready to surrender? Maybe like Mary. Mary clearly did not understand what she was being told. Clearly, because it was impossible. How could she understand it? However, even though she couldn't understand it, she completely surrendered herself. Luke 2:11 says that a Savior is born to you. is born to you. Christmas should be personal. Now, I know it's shared with family, and we're going to share Christmas Eve service, I hope, to get together this Saturday night, 4 o'clock Christmas Eve service. We're going to share it with other people, but Christmas should also be personal. But it can only be personal if you have personally received him. And you can personally receive Jesus even if you're uncertain, even if you haven't got it all figured out. How much faith does it take to move a mountain? Scripture says, any faith. It gives us an example, the faith of a mustard seed, which is about the size of a grain of salt. If you want to know what a mustard seed looks, that's about how big it is. That's where Mary was at. And what happens when you repent and receive Jesus? Well, Luke 5 tells us, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. So the angels are ready to throw a party on your behalf. But first, you must receive Jesus as your personal Savior. I hope you're listening to me online. You need to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Because the door of heaven is still open. Anyone can come in. It's not always going to be that way. There's going to come a time where the door of heaven is shut. John 1:51 says, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Friends, heaven is open right now to all of us. At the heart of Christmas is a gift that is heralded by angels. It's a present that must be received and must be opened if it's going to have any value. God's given us the gift. You know, someone gives you a present next Sunday and you put it in your closet and never open it for the rest of your life, what good is that gift? It's of no value at all. God has given us the gift of salvation. The question is, will you receive it and open it? Okay, let's look at the next response. Joseph, he accepted and he acted. Joseph is a good model of someone who put feet to his acceptance. So the question for you is, what is God asking you to do? What is God asking you to accept? What is God asking you to put your feet to? No matter how difficult it is, if it sounds difficult, if God is telling you what to do, that's what you need to do. It's that simple. Since June, I have been praying about, does God want us to become netcast? Since June, because that's all that matters. All the details and complications with remaining a Church of the Nazarene and all that stuff, even all of your opinions and all of the staff's opinions. I'm not saying they're not important, but there's only one thing that matters. What does God want us to do? And if God wants you to do it, all the problems, all the cares, all the concerns, all the uncertainties, it doesn't matter. You go do it anyways. God will often fix and work all those things out in the process. All right? The last reaction was, do you believe and will you broadcast the good news? Have you ever noticed in the middle letters of the word evangelism? Do you notice what's in the middle of evangelism? Angel is right in the middle of the word evangelism. Friends, we are called to not only believe, but we are called to broadcast the good news, just like the angels did back then. The shepherds communicated immediately the Christmas story. Now we are the messengers of that story. So my question for you in closing this out is, who can you point to the Savior this Christmas season? This Christmas season has 1 week left. Is there a friend, a family member, a coworker, a neighbor that you've been talking to for maybe years, but you never have come and just out asked them, do they want to accept Christ as their Savior? What a perfect time of year. everyone is spiritually heightened at this time of year. Now, some people are spiritually heightened in a negative way, okay? But what a great time of year to accept Christ Christmas week. That's something that will be hard for them to forget ever. So who is it that God wants you to point to the Savior this Christmas? I'm guessing we all have at least one person. Some of us may have 20. But we all have at least one person that we need to do that with, and we need to be obedient and do that. We are the messengers today. God will use us to do that today. The Holy Spirit will help us and give us the words to speak. We don't have to be nervous and we won't be able to answer all the questions. So what? God doesn't say you have to have all the questions answered. That's not what God says. No. He'll help you out, and you can't save them anyways. All you can do is be the messenger. You don't save anyone. But you can be the messenger and let the Holy Spirit work in their life and have God save them through what Christ did on the cross. Well, Saturday night, we will come, and I will have a Christmas message. We will celebrate Christmas together, even though we know it's Christmas Eve. We'll be celebrating Christmas together. And I'll talk a little more. It won't be an Advent message because we're going to celebrate the coming of Christ on Saturday. And we are going to celebrate Advent happening as we're here on Saturday. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, God, for this Advent season. A time, Father, that we prepare for a whole month. We prepare for the coming of our Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord, that we would not waste opportunities in the upcoming week to point people to you, to tell them about you, to present you to them, God. We trust your Holy Spirit. Father, will help us with the words, will help us what to say at the right time. And I ask, God, and I pray, God, that some of our family members and friends and neighbors and coworkers, some of them, we'll start the new year as followers of Jesus Christ as we come to the end of this year, God. I pray that some of them who are not Christians now will end the year as a Christian. So thank you, God, for this season. Thank you, God, for what you did some 2,000 years ago. I pray, God, that all of us here would respond in a positive, immediately obedient way to whatever it is that your Holy Spirit would lead us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Good morning. Can the ushers come forward? As we're getting ready to give our tithes and offerings today, I'm just going to repeat what's been said a million times today. What's the most important thing is not even the gifts that we're giving or the gifts that we're going to give next week or that we're going to accept from other people is the one and only gift that God gave us, and that was his son, so that we could have eternal life. So while you are preparing to give these gifts, let us pray. Father, help us to concentrate on that. Help us to be the person that accepts and broadcasts or hears and broadcasts your gift, your son, and our salvation. And help us to think about this and just get rid of all the anxiety of season and the running around and what do we have to do. Help us to just focus on Jesus and his gift to us. In Jesus' name, amen.